In recent years, as I, in my driving around where we live, I have seen, as you could see, particularly if you drive south on 19 for any distance, several church buildings that are closed with for sale signs out in front. And you don't even have to go that far. In fact, we have had one that has been for sale not a half a mile from here on the other side of the road on 52. And it was for sale, fenced off, closed for years. I've seen others down in the Newport Richey area for sale, closed, no longer any congregations in them. In fact, I have often, in years past, received notices from a large real estate firm telling us of church buildings that are for sale. Some large, some small, some I've heard of, some I've visited. For sale, closed, out of business, gone. Churches near, churches far, churches large, churches small, sometimes close their doors and are no more. We don't always know why. We don't always know the reason. We don't always know what took place there. But what happened to those churches is what we read of in Revelation chapter 2. If you would turn there, please. Revelation chapter 2. And what our Lord said would happen to the church at Ephesus if they did not repent. In verse 5 of Revelation 2, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Christ said that he would remove the lampstand. His presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit from their midst. And whether or not they close the door and turn off the lights, that church would be out of business as a church. Now, we're looking at Thyatira. And we've already seen in our study already under the first heading, the lost city, that the whole city's gone. But sadder than the fact that the city is gone is the fact that this happened to Thyatira. God, Jesus, took their lampstand away. The church was closed, gone, out of business. And think about it. Here is a church to whom the living God, Jesus Christ, addressed directly and personally. Jesus spoke to them, warned them, and told them what to do. Remember, we saw that this was the ever-present head of his church addressing his church. And still, they did not heed his warning. He even praised them for the good they were doing, encouraged them, and as we will see, was long-suffering to give them a chance to repent. But they did not. And as we are seeing in our study, they got involved in some very bad and wrong things, and their church ultimately closed. The obvious implication being that they did not heed our Lord's warnings. Now, I'll say quite honestly that the name of Grace Baptist Church is not found in the book of Revelation. It's just not there. You don't read in this chapter or the next chapter, Jesus said to the church at Grace Baptist Church in Bayonet Point, I have this to praise you for, or I have this against you. However, I will say this, that the warnings that our Lord has given to this church are warnings that we need to heed in our church. What he said to Thyatira is applicable to Grace Baptist Church. We need to heed his warning or we will die. He will remove his lampstand from our church. unless we are faithful and heed his warnings and repent where we need to repent and remain steadfast where we need to remain steadfast. That is why we are going through this study. Now, furthermore, I'll say this. I don't know why Thyatira closed its doors. We are not told exactly why, but we do have an insight from what Jesus says to them regarding the things that they had gotten involved with. And that's what we are looking at under our most recent heading, their toleration of false teaching in the church. We begin reading in verse 20, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, to the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you." And we'll stop our reading at that point. But some of the things involved in that passage that we've read, we will touch on today, and we will conclude in those things, hopefully, next Lord's Day. But this morning, I want to just remind you of what we looked at last Lord's Day briefly, that it began with the woman Jezebel, as he says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel." Remember, this is Jesus speaking. And this is Jesus making what we call a scathing characterization of this woman in this church. Her name was not likely Jezebel, but he's calling her Jezebel, arguably one of the worst women in all of the Old Testament, in all of Israel. He's calling her Jezebel. And we saw some things about Jezebel that made this a scathing characterization comparing her to this woman. And there is reason, as we will see even further today, that she is the one who was tricking and misleading Ahab to then mislead the nation of Israel into false worship. She led Ahab away, and Ahab led the nation away from God into false worship. And what Jesus said to her, therefore, was not only a scathing characterization, but a scornful condemnation. She claimed to be a prophetess, according to the text. She claimed to be a prophetess is the key. How many of these women preachers in our day claim to be prophetesses? That's their claim. That's what they're saying. They claim to be, but they're not sent by God. How do we know they're not sent by God? Because the Bible says that they should not be teaching. And yet, even to Jezebel, Jesus says, "You are teaching and leading in the church." And we saw that this is something that just should not have been done. It is against what the Bible says. People, this is a difficult day in which we live. And we sound mean and harsh if we say that women should not be in the pulpit. But we are not mean and we're not harsh. We're seeking to be accurate, honest, truthful with the Word of God. And we looked at several passages last Lord's Day that show that elders are to be men, leaders in the church are to be men, and that teachers in the church are to be men, and that women are to be silent when it comes to teaching in the church. This woman, Jezebel, was teaching and leading in the church, claiming to be a prophetess, but not sent by God. You can be absolutely positive that Joyce Myers has not been sent by God, that Paula White has not been sent by God, that none of these women preachers have been sent by God, because God does not send women. It would be contrary to His word. He raises up men to preach and teach in the church. That's where we left off last Lord's Day. So, according to our Lord Jesus, it does matter what is being taught and who is teaching it. I can't help but wonder if perhaps what is happening in our day is not what Jesus says in verse 21, I gave her time to repent. That God is giving some time to repent even in our day. To repent and to resign their positions as pastors. And one of the things I failed to mention last week were these billboards that you see all over the place, again, particularly on 19, of a man and a woman, Pastor Jones and Mrs. Jones, like they're both pastors. My wife is not the co-pastor of Grace Baptist Church, and she would gladly say so. God does not call women to be pastors. He calls men, men. One of the reasons our churches are in such a sorry state when it comes to doctrine is because we have such a disregard for the teaching of God as to, first of all, who's to be doing it? Men are to lead. And unfortunately, in so many churches today, men don't. And you find women doing all these things, committees and all kinds of things in the churches run by women, because the men don't lead. It doesn't matter if men don't want to do the job. It should not be the place of a woman to preach. That is God's word. So now today we move on to our next point here. Not only was it the woman Jezebel, but we want to look this morning at the wrong teaching. And I want to make sure that we connect this back to what is said in verse 20 about the leadership of the church tolerating it. Remember, this is written to the messenger of the church at Thyatira, to the messenger which would likely have been the pastor, the leader of the church, to the messenger. I know it says angel, but the word angel is translated messenger. To the pastor, to the messenger of the church at Thyatira, why are you tolerating this woman? And why are you tolerating her teaching? We can't forget that they were tolerating this false teaching in the church. Today we have all kinds of people tolerating what I just described, these women preachers. They not only tolerate them, they support them. You know, if people would stop going to their conferences, they'd stop preaching. If people would stop sending in money, they'd stop preaching. But we have people today that are tolerating this. Don't you know why? Because this is the day of tolerance, folks. This is the day of tolerance. You can say or do anything except stand for the truth. You're demanded to tolerate everybody. I passed by a car just the other day with my wife that had that bumper sticker, coexist, spelled out in the religious symbols, you know, coexist. You know what they're saying, in other words, is you cannot be dogmatic about your Christian beliefs. That's really what that bumper sticker means. You can tolerate everything except you can't tolerate someone coming with truth. And people are tolerating these women preachers, and they're tolerating these televangelists. They contribute to them. They listen to them. They watch them with their unbiblical and immoral practices and teachings. I was also reminded, as I was praying about this and doing the preparation, of some of the people in my wife's own office who travel approximately an hour to an hour and a half to visit the river down here in Tampa with Rodney Howard Brown and the Spirit of Laughter Church. He is a false prophet, but yet people will travel from miles around to go and see this guy and support this guy. They are tolerating false teaching. They are promoting false teaching. Now, I want for us to continue on in the text and see that they were led into what I have called an intolerable teaching. They were led into intolerable teaching. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bond servants astray. She's leading them astray. I just thought you might like to know a little bit about this word astray. Planao, it means to be deceived. She was deceiving them. In other words, there's a path that was laid out for them to follow. A path that was laid out for them to go down. And the picture is her coming along and going, wait, wait, come this way, come this way. Come this way. If any of you have read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it happens a few times. Wait, wait, wait. Don't go down this road. Come this way. This is a shortcut. This is a better way to go. She was leading them astray, off the path, deceiving them to follow a different way. The question is, what were they led astray from? What was the path that they were to go down? The straight and narrow path given by God through His Word, which is truth. In other words, she was leading them astray, leading them away from truth, from God's Word. Look, if you would, please, back a few pages to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Here's where this toleration of deception begins. 1 John chapter 1, and look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. It's the same word, led astray. We're deceiving ourselves. See, the toleration of false teaching begins here. You think you know better. You think you know what God's Word is or is not. That's what liberalism does. Well, you know, we say the Bible contains God's Word. In other words, they say that, yeah, God's Word is in there, and we can determine what is and what is not God's Word. We don't want to believe in the miracles. They're not God's Word. We don't want to believe in Jesus' resurrection from the dead or anything like that. But it's in there somewhere. You just have to be smart like us and know what it is, and then you'll know what it isn't. They think they can figure it out, rather than what we say, that it's all God's Word, it's all God's truth, it's all right, and we follow every bit of it. But that's what liberals do. They deceive themselves. And that's what all false teachers do. They take some of God's Word here and some of God's Word there, and they deceive themselves. They approach the Bible with a preconceived notion to make verses fit their preconceived ideas, and that's how we come up with heresies. They deceive themselves. But look over now, if you would, to chapter 2. It's not only just I think, but chapter 2, we see more of what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 2. You look down to verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. It's to lead you astray. The same language, the same word. He's teaching them these things so that they would be aware, so that they would know that there are some who are trying to lead them astray, some who are trying to deceive them, trying to lead them away. But now what you have to do is back up a little bit and get the context. Look at verse 21, and you see exactly what they're trying to lead them astray from or deceive them about. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. In other words, you know the truth. You know what's from God. You know what God has said. We studied this not too long ago under our study on the Holy Spirit. But he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, and the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, and you also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. You see, it's regarding truth. You know these things about God. You know who God is. You know who the Son is. And there are some who are creeping into your midst who are trying to deceive you. He's already addressing the Gnostic cult that was trying to infiltrate the church. You know the truth. Don't listen to them. They are antichrists. We have a world of Christianity that is so worried about, whoa, has the Antichrist been born yet? Where's the Antichrist? What about? And yet they don't even care that they're being deceived by false teaching, which is the teaching of Antichrist. This is our word. This is the language leading them astray that we find in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation and verse 20, where he says that they are leading my bondservants astray. Bondservants, his true Christians, deceived by this woman, deceived to follow this false teaching, dealing in sinful teachings, contrary to what Jesus had given to his people, contrary to what Jesus has given to us in the scriptures, she's teaching. She's teaching them, and it is leading them astray. My dear people, we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that tells us about God. We have the Word of God that tells us that God is a holy God, a pure God, even as he describes himself to this church in verse 18 with those feet of burnished bronze. Remember, that's a symbol of his absolute purity, his absolute holiness. We have a God who is holy, and this holy God has given to his church his self-revelation. He gives you himself in the Bible, in his word. His word is truth. And this Jezebel was teaching Antichrist doctrine, seeking to deceive the people away from the gracious, holy God's truth, which he had given in love and grace and mercy. This is the heinousness of what she was doing. And this is why Christ describes himself in verse 18 as the Son who has eyes like a flame of fire and has feet like burnished bronze. Because he sees what you're doing. He knew what she was doing. The holy, powerful, precious God saw what this woman was doing. We often care about and think about the sin that is rampant in the world and the false teaching that comes in schools where they teach children things like evolution and the false teaching that comes from Washington about what's right and what's wrong according to them. And we know that they're wrong. And we know that it's horrible and horrendous. But I say to you that what is even worse, what I believe grieves God's heart even more, is what goes on in so-called churches, where they teach false doctrine as if it were good doctrine, where they teach God's people, God's children, things that are wrong, and seek to lead them astray. And I believe that that weighs upon, if I can say it reverently, the heart of God, even more than what comes out of Washington. For His children, His dear bondservants, are being taught false gospels in places that call themselves churches. Now, in this case, the doctrine had gone so deep and so wrong that we read of our Lord addressing it in verse 23, where He says that those who searches the minds and the hearts, I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, this is verse 24, to the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan. People, that is far more than merely casual dabblings into witchcraft or casual dabblings into false teaching. This is wicked. This is searching hard into the mysteries of Satan. Now we read in Scripture in several places, and I'm only going to mention a couple, but we read in Scripture of the mysteries of God, that there are mysteries of the holy and the righteous God that are revealed to man. We read in Job chapter 12 and verse 22, He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into the light. God does that. And we read in such places as Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. But I ask you to turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And read what our Lord Jesus says. We pick it up in verse 10. And the disciples came to Him and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? He had just given the parable of them, of the sower. And here's what Jesus says. He answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Do you ever realize why it is you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the things of God? You think you just woke up one day or went to a church service one day and all of a sudden you made a decision, well, I think I'll believe in God today. I think I'll believe in the Bible. If you believe in the Bible and you believe that the Word of God is true, it has been granted to you to know the mysteries of God, the mysteries of heaven. And when you talk to some of your family members who don't know God, that's a good thing to call it, mystery, because they are absolutely in the dark. They don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. You are talking a foreign language when you go before some of your unsaved loved ones or friends and you talk about Jesus and the gospel, because it is a total mystery to them. But to you, God has opened your eyes to believe the truth, to know who Christ is. That's why all this stuff that comes out on the Discovery Channel, well, Jesus is dead. We found his body somewhere, and he married Mary Magdalene. We laugh at that. Ha! I don't care what they say. I know, because it has been granted to us to know the truth, to believe the truth. The mysteries of God have been revealed to us. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter, and this is just a sample. Here's the Apostle Paul talking to the church a little bit about himself and some of what he's going through. In verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might faithfully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the majesty, or the rather, so the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the majesty of Christ revealed to you, which was a mystery until he opened your heart and your mind. That's the way I feel sometimes when I'm preaching. Paul says, look, it's my job to reveal these mysteries to people. And they go, well, I don't know, what is he talking about? But other people get it. They get it because God has opened their hearts to get it. And they understand the mysteries, which is the glory of Christ. And those who see Christ as glorious and Christ as King and Christ as majesty, they have been revealed. To them have been revealed the mysteries of the things of God, which have been hidden from before the ages. As the writer to Hebrews says, now those things are seen in Christ, the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of God. Here he is, here's Christ. You see him in glory. Remember the disciples who saw Jesus transfigured. Wow! They see his glory. You see his glory if God has enabled you to see the mysteries of God revealed to you today. Now, take that back to Revelation chapter 2. And here's what was going on in verse 24. They had been studying and seeking to know the mysteries, not of God as you do, but of Satan. The deep things of Satan. They were going into the deep resources of hell to learn of the things of Satan. Some in this church had fallen into that deep of a deception that their studies and their desires to study were not in the things of the truth of God, but in the satanic things that were all around them, the pagan things that were in the religions all around them. Remember, we have touched on some of these things already. If you look back up to Pergamum in chapter 2 here, and in verse 12, "And to the angel of the church at Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." Pergamum was not that far from Thyatira. It is very, very likely that they knew full well that that huge satanic altar that was in Pergamum was some place that they had heard of and likely had visited even. They knew about this stuff, and Jesus says that's where Satan's throne was. And so they felt, some at least in the church of Thyatira, felt it more of a desire to look into the things of Satan rather than into the things of the living God. The things that the Apostle Paul was teaching about Jesus that you and I know as our glorious Savior, and the things about heaven that are glorious to us, they were looking into the things of hell, the teachings of Antichrist. And Jesus, who is the head of the church, who is, as he describes himself, as one with eyes like flame of fire, knew what they were doing. He knew where their hearts were. He knew the direction that they were heading in. The all-powerful and holy God knew that this was unacceptable, intolerable. You see, it's more than unacceptable. It's intolerable. Jesus could not and would not allow this kind of teaching in the church. In the church. In the church. That's how serious a situation it was. It was in the church, and it was intolerable. I believe that in our day it is beyond arrogant that we have such blatant and false teachers teaching heresy openly in the churches or in places that call themselves churches. Now, I'm not accusing all of them of being into the deep things of Satan. However, we do have, as we've been talking about, all kinds of women who pay no regard to God's word, usurping authority, and rebelling against the word of God and what they're doing. But beyond that, we have all kinds of other, even men, teaching in churches things that are false doctrine. And again, I'm not saying they're all teaching the deep things of Satan. But we have multitudes of men who are preaching this health and wealth gospel, who are not driven by God's word, not driven by truth, but driven by greed. And how much they can gain and put into their own pockets from this business of church. And we have all kinds of liberals, like this Jesus seminar with this guy, Jimmy Corson, or John Corson, whatever his name is. He's a little Irish man who just spouts liberal teaching that there are no miracles. This is what liberals say. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Miracles aren't real. Jonah wasn't swallowed by a fish. There was no universal flood. Creation didn't take 6 days. All this liberal stuff espoused by so-called preachers in the church, not even just contained by the Jesus seminar. I knew some of these guys. I rubbed shoulders with them in an association that I was in South Florida. Liberals who denied the deity of Christ, who denied the virgin birth, who denied the resurrection, and were teaching in Southern Baptist churches. Do they not fear God? Don't they realize in even a casual reading of Scripture how important these things are to God? that they would have the audacity and the arrogance to stand in front of people and teach that Jesus was not virgin born, that Jesus did not raise from the dead, that Jesus did not perform miracles? Have they no fear of God? And I go a little bit further. This is not just to Pentecostal absurdities, and it's not just to liberals, but some of this stuff comes right into mainstream evangelical churches. Make no mistake about it. When it comes to Arminianism, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Either God saves or man saves. Either the decision is yours and you need to come down the aisle and make a decision, or it is God who sovereignly, powerfully, purposefully saves a people to himself. That is what he taught. That is what Paul taught. That is what the Bible teaches, that God saves. God saves. It is not your decision. God chose a people in him from before the foundation of the world, whom Christ died for. He died to redeem many. And either Arminianism is right when they say that Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, boy, or girl who ever lived on the face of the earth, and all you have to do is believe, or God is right when he said he redeemed a people to himself. Both can't be right. And by the way, in about 1618, the Synod of Dort declared Arminianism to be a heresy. They said that's heresy and cannot be in the church. And yet, what is the predominant theology or false theology preached in churches today? Arminianism. You know what Arminianism is? That Christ died for the sins of every man, woman, boy, or girl ever live, ever? It's universalism. Because if Christ died for the sins of everyone, then everyone will go to heaven. Oh, but they have to believe. Unbelief is a sin. And if you tell me that Christ died for all the sins of all the people, then he died for unbelief too. And if he died for unbelief too, then even unbelievers will go to heaven. It's universalism. It's heresy. And should not be taught in the church. The loving Christ, with eyes like a flame of fire, knows what is being taught in his church. The holy God knows that his holiness and his majesty are being little by little revoked in these churches as man is elevated and God is put down further. God is our God. Christ is our Savior. We teach him as crucified. We teach him as Savior. We invite men to come to him as Jesus invited men to come to him. And yet we know that unless he draws them, no one will come. But we lay out to men that they are lost and helpless sinners in need of a Redeemer. And Christ has definitely, purposefully, absolutely paid the sin debt price of those who come. My people, I ask you today, on your knees before God, to plead with him that we in this church, that you as individuals and that we in this church would have the strength to teach what honors God and not what elevates or exalts men. that we would look to God as the absolute Savior and men His creation, saved by His grace. God, please help us to be the kind of church that is loving, yes, but accurate to God's word too. Let's pray.